Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Isaiah, 40th chapter. Begin reading with verse 28. And read through 31. Let us listen for the word of God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And now from the New Testament, Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians seems to be a circular letter that Paul wrote to the churches that he had founded in Asia Minor. And therefore, it does not concern itself with one particular congregation, but with all those seven churches in Asia Minor that he and Barnabas founded on their first missionary journey. Let us listen for the word of God beginning with the 9th verse. What does it mean? He ascended, talking about Christ, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and deceitfulness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be unto the Lord. I got to watch a little bit of a ball game last night. It was South Carolina and Georgia, two undefeated Southeast Conference teams. And I'm going to be candid with you. The coach at South Carolina's never been one of my favorite people. I think some of you that follow football can understand that. And I really like the guy at Georgia. But that's not the way the game turned out. Steve Spurrier's team won. And as I was looking at those coaches walking the sideline, I was reminded of an icon of football in the Southeast Conference, of Bear Bryant at Alabama. And I noticed something about him. When Bryant's team won, he always gave all of the praise to the student athletes that he coached. All of it. He said, didn't they play a great game? But when he lost, he took the blame. He never would say, well, you know, our quarterback just blew it. He threw three receptions. Our halfbacks couldn't hold onto the ball. They coughed it up every time they were hit. He never said anything like that. He said, I did not prepare the team adequately for this game. Or I made several errors during the game, which I would like to undo. But he took the blame for the loss, and he gave them the credit for the win. Well, in this passage here, since we are in football season, I thought I would use that as a metaphor. And by the way, I didn't get to look up the Arkansas score before I left the house this morning, so I'm ignorant of that. One? Isn't that wonderful? That's good. Well, the Tigers won, too, the first one this season. But you are getting ready to call a minister. And I thought it would be good from time to time in the season between now and when he is installed to think about what the Bible says about the relationship between minister and members. And this Ephesians 4 is absolutely foundational to that relationship. It keeps us from putting unrealistic expectations on the pastor. When that pastor comes, you're going to have ideas that you hope he will fulfill. But in this, Paul explicitly tells us what the role of the ministers are to be. Now, he lists four types of ministry. Apostles are those who have been sent. They would correspond to our modern missionaries who are commissioned and sent, in the case of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, to the Islamic world. I was at a meeting several years ago, and the principal of a Christian school in Pakistan was part of the panel discussion that day. Some of you may have been there. And the question was asked him, what can we do as a church to help bring peace to the Middle East? He had a two-word answer: send missionaries. And that's what we as a denomination are about. We have adopted the Islamic world as our mission field. It is the most difficult mission field on the face of the earth. And God has blessed our efforts. So the apostles are the ones whom we send in our name to people who do not know Christ, that they may establish Christian churches where there are no churches, that they may establish a foothold of the gospel. This is in obedience to the great commission that Jesus gave his church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Now, the next one is prophets. Now, in some Pentecostal churches, this is understood differently. But in our church, a prophet is one who speaks a word for God. And a pastor often fulfills the office of prophet. When they preach from God's word and they say, "Thus saith the Lord God." Let me meddle a little bit. I'm sure that as your new minister comes, you're going to have some sermons you would like to hear that person preach. And it's usually in the form of an idea. You say, "Preacher, I sure would like to hear a sermon on whatever topic it is." Well, when we pastors preach this kind of sermon, a topical sermon, and then we go through the Bible and get some verses to support it, to proof text it, we have not brought to you the word of God. We have brought to you the word of man. A faithful pastor will be one who starts with Scripture and studies that Scripture until he hears the Holy Spirit speaking to him in his heart from that Scripture. And then when he stands to deliver this message to you, it's not the word of man, it's the word of God. And if you call such a person, cherish him. Because they're sort of hard to find nowadays. Those who listen for the word of God. And you know, the danger of that for us preachers is that sometimes it hits us harder than it's going to hit you. And it takes a courageous person to stand and to say, "This is what God says." You can ask yourself a question that's sort of a barometer. Have you ever read in the Bible or heard from a sermon words that changed your ideas on something? Greater than this, have you ever read something in Scripture or heard it preached that changed the way you act? You see, this is the purpose of God's word. There is a lot more in the Bible about how a person is to act after they become a Christian than telling us how to become a Christian. That part of it is called sanctification. And we are to grow in our sanctification. I hope that none of us are the same people that we were when we first confessed Jesus Christ. For if we stopped growing then we have continued to be babes in Christ. But it's like a mother and a father who have a child that doesn't grow and doesn't mature. It grieves the family. And though you love that child beyond words, Yet you realize that this is probably not God's will, but it's a result of living in a sinful world. And those of us who have not understood the word and let it get down below our collarbone so that it changes us from the inside out are still beloved by God. But it grieves God because he wants us to mature. He doesn't want us to stay the same tomorrow that we were yesterday. And this is the function of a minister who acts as a prophet, to bring us God's word. I heard it said by one of the persons who taught me in seminary, he's dead now, but he said, anytime scripture contradicts your most closely held beliefs, it's so much the worse for your closely held beliefs. Jesus is Lord, and he's my Lord, and he's your Lord. The next function is that of a pastor, and pastors in the New Testament are in care of a congregation. Now, if you hold your place in that Ephesians passage and turn over, I believe it's going to be to 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, I believe, and verse 17. This is a little window into how the early church, the church of the apostles, functioned. And Paul wrote to Timothy, who was on the island of Crete, some instructions concerning the session, the elders, and the congregation respecting the elders. It says the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Now let's stop and break that apart. Paul is saying that there are elders in every congregation who rule well and some who don't. Unfortunately, that's the case too often, as it was in Crete. I've had elders call me the day of a session meeting, say, preacher, anything important coming up tonight? I'd say, yeah, the session's going to meet. The implication was that if there wasn't something earth-shaking, then that elder would probably not be there. But Paul said, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are of two kinds. One is those who rule well, and the others are those who just are there. And then he singles out a different kind of elder. He says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Did you get that? That the minister that you are going to call is going to be a member of the session of this church. And he is differentiated from the other elders on the session in that he is called a teaching elder. And the others are called ruling elders. You will find this reflected in the constitution of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And what it is saying is that those who teach as well as rule are worthy of double honor, that is, of a special honor. Now, what is a minister to do as an apostle, as a prophet, as a pastor, and a teacher? Well, there is a lot to be done in that office. And I have seen descriptions of the office of pastor that ran to 20 or more items. No person, listen to me, no person can do all things well. Just not going to happen. Some have special skills in preaching. Some have special skills in teaching. Some have special skills in pastoral care, which they share with the other elders. But all of the things that your new minister is going to do and do well has one purpose. And that's found back in the Ephesians passage. You'll turn back with me to that. Ephesians chapter 4, where he said that Christ gave these gifts to the church. Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. And this is where the analogy of the football team comes in. Who is it that throws the ball, catches the ball, kicks the ball, blocks, and tackles? The team. The members of the team. The coach doesn't do it. He's on the sidelines. His work is from Saturday until the next Saturday, when he prepares that team to take the field and to be successful. The work of the church is the work of the laity. If men and women and boys and girls are going to be born into the kingdom of God and join this church, you will be the ones who lead them. It's the place of your minister to teach you how to do that. But it's a job of the laity to do it. When there are people who are sick in a hospital, your minister's going to make calls on those people. But if you're like a lot of other churches, you also are going to have an elder, or maybe an elder and a person who is not ordained, make hospital calls also. I just got out of the hospital Tuesday. Spent 8 days there. And one of the men in the church that I pastored until I retired came to visit me in the hospital. He's rough around the edges. If you met him at first, you probably wouldn't like him. But he's a friend. And it's been my lot to have been in the hospital quite a few times last few years. And he never failed to visit me while I was in that hospital. But let me tell you what happened last Tuesday. He came to the hospital, and we visited a while. And when he left, he asked if he could pray for me. That layman's prayers meant more to me than those of my clergy friends who visited. You see, preachers are paid to be good. Laymen have to be good for nothing. And to see a person grow in Christ enough that he would take my hand and ask God to heal me, it just thrilled my soul beyond words. The work of the church is the work of the laity. The work of the minister is to train the laity to do that work. And a minister who falls down on that job is one who is not doing his job and might need a visit from a couple of people and say, you know, here's what we would like for you to do. We would like to be taught. When somebody asks you the question, what must I do to be saved? How would you answer that question? It's your pastor's job to teach you how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Because you are a lot of places that the minister cannot be. Minister can only be one place at a time. And you are out in the world and you're making a living, or you're in your social life or recreational life. And people are going to know that you are a Christian. And if God's been dealing with them about their soul, they may ask you, what's this all about? And can you tell them that it's a gift from God? And all they have to do is receive that gift of eternal life through faith. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. Christ bought it on the cross. And it's up to us to exercise the gift of faith and reach out to his open hand and receive that gift of faith. Often I've used a dollar bill or a quarter or whatever I have in my pocket to illustrate this. I would offer the piece of money to the person I was talking with. And I'd say, if you take this, I'd like to give it to you. And they always suspect something. Finally, they'll reach out and take it. I'll say, now put it in your pocket. Now, my offering it to you was like the grace of God who offers us salvation. Your taking it was exercising the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit has given you. And it takes both sides to connect. And it's easy. The other thing that your minister is going to do for you is he's going to teach you every Sunday how to worship. And One of the things that we forget about worship is that oftentimes we come to see the preacher perform, right? I never forget when I was in seminary preaching church in Alabama, and I thought I'd done a pretty good job. You never know. And one little lady just stuck a pin in my balloon. I'm standing at the door speaking to him. She said, "Thank you for that little talk." Well, I'd put about 40 hours into that little talk. But the minister is not the focus of our worship when we come to worship God. The minister is the one who leads us in worship. And Jesus Christ is the focus of our worship. Every word we say, every song we sing, is dedicated to Him. We are the players on the field. The minister is the coach. But in the stadium seats, there's one person. That's Jesus. And all that we do, and all that we say, is to His glory and to His honor. One of the things that I like is a story. I doubt if it's real or not. It was in the Middle Ages, right when harmony singing was first being introduced. But this monastery had 9 monks, and that was all. And they sang plain song, no harmony, all unison. And it was more like a chant than a song. And they heard that a visiting monk was coming their way who was renowned for his singing. So that evening at Vesper services, the prior of the monastery asked the visiting monk to sing for them. And he did, and it thrilled their souls. But that night, the prior was awakened from his sleep, and the Lord was talking to him. And he said, "Prior, I always come down and meet you in your vespers, because I love the songs that you sing." And the prior was frustrated. He said, "Lord, we're old. We can't sing. Some of us can't sing on tune, and some of us can't keep time." But the Lord said, "Oh, but I love it." And he said, "Well, what about tonight? Didn't you hear the beautiful music?" And the Lord said to the prior, "That monk was singing to you. And when you sing to me." Whatever our level that we think of our worship, if it's directed to Christ and to Him alone and for His glory, it's beautiful in His ears. And we need to keep that in mind, that we gather here not to watch one another, see what each other's wearing or not wearing, or listen to who's singing off key or on key or whatever. Or to even to compliment the minister on the sermon. But we are here to serve Jesus Christ in his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the blessings of this life. And at this time, we thank you most of all for the privilege of gathering with those that we love and those who love us, and to lift our hearts and voices to praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. It's my privilege to announce to you that the session this morning received two new members by reaffirmation of faith, Bob and Cindy Doty. And